The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Turn there, please, with us. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. We'll begin with verse 11. We left off verse 10 last week. And so if you're there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
Wow. Cool. Oh, Corinthians! You hear, Paul? Oh, man, you're wearing me out! That's what that means there. In the Greek, it means, oh, dude, you're wearing me out. Not really. But that's what it comes across with, that kind of phrase. It's like, are you... Now, look, he's in the second epistle of Corinthians. The first one, he, you know, was correcting them. And now he's over it. Paul's over it. His patience even comes to a halt. And we just learned about the school he went to. He went to the school of patience, didn't he? Last week, he said, look, I go to school, and I go to the school of patience, and I go to the school of, look, all these things he had here last week. Honor but dishonored, evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Those are oxymorons. We spoke about that last week, that Paul is looking at this whole upside down religion that other people look at and go, that's weird stuff. You know, covered by the blood. You're saved by blood. Ooh, it's a bloody religion. And it's like weird, you know. Lose your life to gain it. How do you do that? You know, you become poor to become rich. So, again, he's speaking about all this. And he says, oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide, wide open to you. You are not restricted by us, but, check this out, you're restricted by your own affections. Now, we're going to get to that in a minute, what that means. It kind of means like, oh, affections, like you like someone, or love. No, that doesn't mean that at all, okay? And we'll get to that in a bit. Verse 13, now in return for the same, I speak as to children. Now, he's calling them children. You know, he's like, you guys are kids. I speak to as children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with believers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord is Christ with Baal, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? So, for goodness sakes, don't partner yourself up with a non-believer. Do not be unequally yoked. Father, I pray, God, that you would speak to us in this message. Lord, things that you tell us not to do, it's like, you know, it's not things that you're just being mean to us and you're being an someone that's just, you know, trying to make our lives miserable. But God, you're trying to keep us from being miserable. And so help us to realize as you speak to us in the rest of this chapter, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus, but that finally went off. Hey, this morning, my message is called, but my message this morning, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 18, Paul speaks about one thing, basically, and one thing only. And what is that? Not being unequally yoked. And so my message this morning is called, This Yoke's on You. Isn't that funny? This yoke's on you. Yeah. Paul says in 11 and 12, in other words, Paul declares in verses 11 and 12, our hearts are open to you. Any tension you feel is not a result of anything we feel towards you or anything we've done. We love you. Our hearts are open. We just speak the truth. But the result of your own preconceived emotions or convictions, well, that's your deal. You've got some emotions there that aren't so good. Evidently, even though Paul poured out his heart, some still mistreated him. And that's exactly what the commentary tells us. That's what's going on there. He's saying, look, man, I'm pouring my heart out to you. Me and Apollos and Peter and Cephas and everyone. Actually, Peter and Cephas, same man. And we're just pouring our hearts out to you, but you just don't get it. Your emotions and affections are just, to me, are like, oh, we don't like you. We're going to mistreat you because we don't like what you're teaching. We don't like what you're speaking to us. Is that like the world today? Is right wrong and wrong right now? Is the political correctness has gone way astray? Out of control, isn't it? It's just like I see things and hear things and it's like, why are we catering to the little small sector of people and all these other people out here that's going, no, I think that's wrong because forever and ever I've been to church and the Bible says it's wrong, but now because these small people say it's right, then it's wrong. And it's right. Is it right or wrong? No, it's love. Love. That's where it's at. God is love. And he's telling us right here, he goes, look, I'm telling you right now, there's some things going on here that because I love you, because I know there's a train up ahead that's going to hit you and you're not going to feel very well. I'm telling you now, get off the tracks. Get off the tracks. And we go, oh, okay. We want to stay on the tracks. We want to stay on the tracks. And Paul says, hey, can I tell you that our hearts are open to you? That we love you? We just don't want you to get hurt down the road because we know what's ahead. Because guess what? God's told us in his word what's ahead. And so gang, Paul says, don't take it personal if we speak truth and love to someone and they don't receive it very well. And we do that sometimes. Sometimes people don't take it very well. I have relatives. I always say, on my wife's side of the family. My relatives, they're from the hills of Tennessee. They were born with God. Just kidding. But, you know, there's just some that you pour your heart out to and you try to explain to and they just don't receive it, man. They just kind of don't receive it very well. God knows your intention of love because some people just don't get it, do they? They just don't get it. And just won't get it and won't receive the truth. Instead, when you speak the truth, they mistreat you. I have some children. I got five. And in my tenure in raising the children, my children, I will speak to them truth. They don't want it. They don't want to get it. They walk away from it. They think that they mistreat me. They actually tell me some things in the past. All of them are pretty much back now because they're older, but one is just really out there. And they don't get it. They don't receive it. They don't understand that it's coming from love, you know. Get off the track, honey. The train's going to hit you. And then when the train hits you, guess who they blame? Mom and Dad, right? And so when you speak the truth in love. You got to have love, all the love, speak it in love. And they just that's mistreat you, don't worry about it. Paul, happened to Jesus. You know, what Jesus said to do, remember? He said, kick the wood. No, he said, kick the dust off your shoes and go to the next person. Don't hurt them. Don't, you know, all that. Just go, hey, love you. See you. And go to the next. And at least you plant a seed in them. In 13, Paul says in verse 13, because we are approved ministers. Do you remember how they were approved last week? Remember that? They were approved by what? Stripes, imprisonment, distress, patience, tribulations. They got their PhD from the School of Hard Knocks, didn't they? Impurity, by knowledge. And so they've gone to that school. Last week we understood that they went to that school, and Paul went to that school. Because they attended, because they went to those schools, it was an approved ministry. And remember last week we said, you know, those kind of things should be added to the curriculum in Bible schools and seminaries. Imprisonment. Okay, this semester we're going to learn imprisonment. So get into jail. You know, we're going to beat you. You know, and we'll see, you know, just like Paul got beat. And mistreat you, despitefully mistreat you, and you still need to love us. And so Paul went to that kind of school we learned last week. And so through the school that Paul attended, he was approved in his ministries. The courses we took, he says, the degree we were given, he says. Then doesn't it make sense, too, that you would accept our ministry with largeness of heart? That now that we have gone through all these things for you, to give you the gospel, to love you, beaten up, and all the different things that went on there. Don't you think that we'd love you? And you should know, largeness of heart, meaning having your heart open, that, man, that Paul loves me, and the deacons there love me. And the elders there that follow Paul, man, they sure love me. They surely do. I wanted, I don't know if Mike did, but I told him to, but he probably didn't because he loves you guys way too much. But I told him, you know, I get in this thing as a pastor going, you know, we need to be down there. I don't care if we're in the middle of a hurricane, that kind of a thing. And if there's one person, I'm going to teach him. We got a great crowd here, by the way. I will tell you, this, thank you, Jesus, and you guys, awesome. So I told Mike, I said, send this email blast out. The Romans are not here to behead us. So come to church. We're having church. You understand what I'm saying? The early church, they had church and they didn't know if the Romans were going to come in there and behead them or not. When they got baptized in front of everyone, in the lakes and the ponds, they didn't know if the Roman garrison was going to come down and take them to prison or not. And we have a little water. And we don't know if we should go to church. You guys are awesome. You came to church. We had some worship this morning, didn't we? Amen. Even though the mains didn't work, we still had worship. Yeah. So Paul says, please understand this. All these things we've done, know that I love you. And I have to go back to my family and kids because sometimes that's all I know. You know, I've raised five kids, and every one of them, except for Lindsay, I always have to quantify her. They've all, like, you know, talked junk about me sometime in their life. And by the way, parent, if your kid don't talk junk about you, there's something wrong with your kid. Sometime during your life, you know. There's something wrong with you because, you know, you have to make boundaries sometimes. You have to say no. And here Paul is saying, look, I've loved you like kids. Look at all the stuff I've done. And so please love us. Know this. Our ministry to you receive it with largeness of heart, knowing that we love you. Well, verse 14, did we read that? I think we did. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? I want to be big-hearted and open-minded. And so I'm going to marry her or develop a business of partnership with him, even though he or she isn't a believer. Look, I'm not saying, and I'll tell you later about this, but if you're a believer and you marry a non-believer, you're not going to hell. Okay? You're still going to heaven. It's just like red flag. It could mess you up down the road. It could, you know, right now, ooh, your love. You know, you got that butterfly effect, right? But they don't know Jesus. Oh, man. Oh, believe them. Jesus will move them to get saved. And everything's hunky-dory. But 10 years down the road, when that knucklehead won't get up and go to church with you, and he's doing all kinds of ungodly stuff that he thinks is okay. And now you got kids. How about that guy that you decide that you want to go in business with? And everything's great because he's got lots of money. And you're making lots of money. But guess what? Down the road, 2, 3, 4 years, he starts cheating the government. He starts doing some unethical things. He's like, oh, no, it's okay. That's all right. That's about business. That's how business do. Maybe he's cheating somebody or whatever it might be. And how about then when you say, you know, our business should really tithe. I know I tithe personally, but I think our business should tithe to the Lord. What? You're giving 10% of our business to your church? Or to a missionary somewhere? Are you kidding me? No, I ain't taking my money. You see what can happen? There's some things can happen if you're not connected. I know there's some business people in this church I see right now that has businesses. And I can tell you right now, they are surrounded. They might not come to the same, go to the same church, but they're surrounded with believers. Surrounded. Another reason why is because if you start to do something that might be not quite right, the other guy can go, or lady can go, hey, have you ever thought about this? What about this? This wouldn't be so good. You know, here, Marty, you know, the pastor's here, Mike, we're all in business together. And we make a lot of decisions. And when I start to make a decision that, it's not sin, but it's just not quite, could not be so good, they tell me about it. And I listen. And so, it's really important. Really important. And I've met, there's some people in here that's entrepreneurial, they have their own businesses. And I've met people in their businesses, awesome Christians. And I don't even worry about them because I know that they're surrounded with brothers and sisters. It's just a really good thing. Again, you know, if you happen to marry a non-believer, you're not unsaved, okay? But like I said, you're on the track. And there's trains coming. And so Paul says, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you, man. Be careful. In verse 14, Paul puts it like this. Wait a minute. Please don't misunderstand me. Yes, be big toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord. But be very careful. Very, very careful. You don't err by being yoked in partnership or in relationship with a non-believer. Because if you do, down the road, there's going to be problems. How many times have I heard this? Well, I'll just bring them to the Lord. I've learned this a long time ago in youth group. If there's a chair down here, no, if there's a person down here and I'm up here, is it easier, right, Austin, is it easier for me to pull him up or for him to pull me down? Yeah, it's easier for him to pull me down, of course. But here's the boneheaded problem. Many of us are like the Corinthians. We are. Well, in fact, Jesus said concerning yokes in Matthew chapter 11, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. By the way, hold it right there. That is the only autobiography you ever know of him. Jesus said, I am lowly and what? Gentle and lowly in heart. Pretty cool. That's what he says he is. He's gentle and he's lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Is there another one? Yes. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. We've all heard that. And we go, oh, that's nice. Jesus would say that. But it's interesting and blows my mind that the word, the Greek word translated easy means good fit. It's a good fit. Now, why would it mean good fit? Because an ill-fitting yoke would cause chafing and the hide actually to split, and even a dislocation of an animal's shoulder. If the yoke there that they put on the animal's shoulder wasn't quite right, if it wasn't a really good fit. You ever bought shoes that are too small? Look, I'll tell you a secret. And I've told this before. My wife's aunt is a multimillionaire. But she still won't give us any money. It's like, hey, we got a radio station. Okay, nice. Pray for it. You know, kind of a thing. But anyway, she's really a neat lady, and I'm still working on her. And she is saved. She's one of those saved Catholics that come to church twice a year. And so she's really a neat lady, though, I want to tell you. Really, really a neat lady. And I continue to talk to her, and we have these discussions. However, she's a shopaholic. And so she'll shop, and she'll shop for shoes and dresses and things, never wear them. And she'll send them to Carla. Brand new shoes, Fifth Avenue, stuff like that. Now, here's the thing. The yoke is not perfectly fit because my aunt's is a half size smaller than my wife. So she wears these shoes. They're beautiful looking. But at the end of the day, blisters. But she continues to wear them because they're nice shoes. Same thing sometimes with the dresses. I've heard her call Aunt Jane and go, Aunt Jane, have you gained any weight? Or have you lost any weight? So, you know, she can kind of go with her. Please don't tell her I told you. And strike that from the record, please. Yeah, from the tape. Anyway, so if you get shoes too tight, too loose, it messes with you, right? Same thing with a yoke for pulling heavy loads. And so, you see, gang, yokes were custom designed to ensure a perfect fit. And some carpenters could really make it good, and some not so much. Some like carpenters we have. Now, check this out. No doubt Jesus knew this as he spoke in using this this phrase, analogy, about the yoke thing. You think he just brought that out of left field? No, check this out. Because the Greek word translated carpenter here, used concerning Joseph and Jesus, is tekkaton, from which we get our word technical. Wow. So technikon is not the framer, but rather the finished carpenter, the master craftsman. So Jesus and his father Joseph was master craftsmen. Thus, now hold on to your seats. You might have known this. There is historical evidence and biblical evidence to support the tradition that the specialty in their carpentry shop was, yes, yokes. Yokes. That's what they did. That's what they made. They made yokes for animals. And they would be perfect. And for far and wide, people would go there because, you know, Jesus the carpenter, man, he can make a yoke and our ox could just pull forever and it's no burden and it's just supernatural almost. And you think? And so that's why, now check this out. That's why people are blown away and go, wait a minute, this rabbi? No, he's the carpenter from where? Where? You guys don't know. Nazareth, right. He's a carpenter from Nazareth. No, he's the yoke maker. No, he's the guy that can make those yokes better than anyone. Man, this perfect yokes on these animals. Perfection. And they're kind of blown away that he went from there to be Messiah. You know, that's a big step, by the way, isn't it? Of course it is. And so he knew what he was talking about when he's speaking about yokes. So, gang, when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, what he actually was telling us, it will fit you perfectly. That's what he's saying. Perfectly. Any other yoke, any other thing you think a yoke, money, work, even family, extended family, any of that stuff, tradition, church, it ain't gonna fit. Only Jesus fits. Only the Lord will. And look, what this means, fit, give you peace. Give you tranquility. Give you like, I'm okay. Even in the midst of the storm. You be in the middle of the storm. And if you're wearing Christ, you're wearing Jesus' yoke, you're still okay. Everything's all right. Everything's still okay. It's gonna be okay. You're not worrying. You're not. Right now, this morning, I told Carla, my wife, I said, honey, put the yoke on. Because I was telling her what I was speaking on. She asked me. I said, honey, put the yoke of Jesus on. You know why? She was worried to death. I got a whole house full of people. She's missing her sister and all those guys are like this. They're good for each other. The lights are all, the electricity's out. There's water in the church. She's starting to take that yoke off and put in her own yoke on, and it ain't fitting. And I told her, I said, come on, honey. You're down there with all those, all your, you know, family that doesn't have very good yokes on. You're trying to take their yoke on. Leave your yoke on that God's given you. Quit worrying. Quit despairing. Hey, and every time that we as Christians, we start worrying about stuff. Now, being concerned is different. You know, hey, there's a hurricane coming. Ah, it's okay. I'm not going to do anything about it. No, if there's a hurricane coming, you better go out and get all your patio furniture in your house. It might be sticking through another person's house. But, you know, concerned, yes, but not worry. Not laying in bed and churning. I call it the churning place. Who's ever been in the churning place? You guys all lie. Oh, okay, now. That's better. You know the churning place, don't you? And it's usually come as kids. My biggest churning place is my kids. My children. And me and my wife, we'll be together and we'll be praying and then, you know, we'll be talking about our kids and then, you know, something will happen with one of them and then we'll sit there and we'll both look at each other. And one time we looked at each other and we both said at the same time, we're in the churning place, aren't we? Yeah, we are. Get out of the churning place. We start giving it to God and putting His yoke back on. Putting His yoke back on. It fits perfectly. And when it fits perfectly, man, it takes the load off you're pulling. It'll become light as you link up with His yoke. And you can carry more. You have more burden, but it won't seem like a burden. It'll be light. But again, here's the problem with these boneheaded, knuckleheaded Corinthians. And many of us are like the Corinthians. We're not yoked to Jesus exclusively. Now, I know I'm going to step on people's feet because I'm sitting on my own feet. I'm stepping on my own feet. You guys understand that, right? Stepping on my own feet. So, here goes. Exclusively. Rather, we find ourselves yoked to non-believers, whether relationally or vocationally. And we also get yoked to other stuff. Did you know I actually had this thing bothering me this morning? And I finally had to repent right in my office. You know what I'm worrying about? I start worrying about and start really bothering me. Is this. The Green Bay Packers are playing Monday night, and I won't have a TV to watch it. I'm thinking, whose electricity's on? Todd's electricity's on. I was going to call Frank. Frank, is electricity on? You know, anybody that likes football and that's got a TV. That's a wrong yoke, Pastor Ben. Right? I'm yoked to that thing. I ought to be worried about you guys and yoking with Christ on what he wants to be yoked to. So we are yoked exclusively to him. Everything else falls in place. So we don't worry about stuff. But when we start yoking ourselves to all kinds of other stuff, all kinds of other things, like I said, vocation, kids, whatever it is. We start yoking with that, man, our yokes start hurting. We can't dig it. We can't bear it. It gives us all kinds of burr marks on our back. We can't do it. We start worrying. And our life becomes miserable. I remember one time, it was me or my wife, I can't remember. And we started worrying about the thing that we forgot about, what we were worried about. You ever done that? What's wrong, honey? I forgot what I was worried about, and it's driving me crazy. It's like, what's up with that? Worry. But relationally, vocationally, don't yoke with someone who is not linked to Jesus. Paul opines with this, and then he gives us four reasons. Four reasons, Paul does. So with the time that we have left together this morning, let's examine together these four reasons why we are not to become equally yoked with non-believers. Four reasons. Number one, the first reason is verse 13. We read it. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion is light with darkness? The very first reason, if you're taking notes, is due to the nature of the believer. The nature of the believer. You know, we have a nature. We've been born again. We have a new nature. Amen? Yeah, we're born again. We have a new nature. She says, he's so strong in character. Look at those muscles. A lot of believers are flaky. But he's so steady and stable. I know he doesn't believe, but hey. And I know he'll get saved someday. He promised me he would. He promised he would even come to church. Sure, he's not a believer yet, but what's the big deal? Well, Paul says, the big deal, even though you see potential, and even though you're going to yoke yourself with him in marriage, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems later on. Deuteronomy 22, I love this. You know, gang, remember, anytime we have a New Testament principle, I always look at an Old Testament picture. It's a picture that you can see. You know, when I talk to Mia, and I tell Mia something, she's like, huh? And then if I draw a picture, or have a story, or have some kind of illustration, oh yeah, I get it now. And I think the same can be true for us as well. Deuteronomy 22, I'm going to read it here. It comes up on the board. Oh yeah, there it is. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed. You know when that happens, when you sow your vineyard with all kinds of different seed? What happens? It's not good. It's not good. I didn't know this until the Lord told me, and then I called a farmer, and he said, absolutely. With different kinds of seed, least the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be, what's that word? Defiled. Defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. My mind goes crazy. I think about an ox and a donkey. I bet they're fighting. They're kicking each other. There ain't nothing getting done, right? You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. Is there a 12? Is that it? That's it. Yes. What's the analogy here? You guys get that? You can't put this two together, man. You know? Oil and wine? Yeah. And what is that substance that when you clean with, you don't mix ammonia with what? Bleach? You know, it's like there's some things you don't put together. And he's saying what you don't put together is a non-believer and a believer. It's not going to work. And look, the reason why is because you're born again. You have a different spirit in you. You have God living in you. And it's just going to be like this eventually. There's things that you're just not going to agree with. Ever. And spiritual things run very deep. Very deep. So Paul reaches back into the Old Testament, pulls out scripture and says to you and I, don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. It just won't work because the nature of the believer and the non-believer are so different. And there it is. That's where the cookie crumbles. That's where the rubber meets the road. You know, that's just it. That's where the buckwheat is. It's in the bucket. And so we have to understand that's where it is. Now, if you do, are you not saying no? You're just on the track and the train's coming. You don't see it coming, but it's coming. And so he's just warning us. Oh, you might be able to get along, you know, for a while. Down the road, you'll experience a little pain and more pain. And unnecessary heartbreaks. Look, if you love someone and you marry them, and you get down the road a piece, you get a little older, don't you wish they would go to heaven with you? You love them, right? And that's a heartache. Every day you get up, every Sunday, and you go, yeah, he's a nice guy, but he's just not saved. He's not going to be in heaven. I love that guy. I love that girl. And they just won't get saved. And they're not saving. So doesn't your heart break every day that they're not going to be in heaven with you, enjoying heaven, enjoying Christ? Not to mention the joy you get while you're here on earth with our Lord. Unnecessary heartbreak. Oh, PB, you're not really serious, are you? The Christian guy says of his unbelieving girlfriend. Sure, his intentions right now might be not to marry her initially. She's just really neat, really nice looking, and so he's going to hang out with her a little bit. But you know what happens, right? You fall in love. That first kiss. Not to mention the lust thing that happens with young people. You know? I don't know what's up with that. We need to throw them all in prison for like 5 years till they get over all that. But all that starts happening, and then the next thing you know, that goes to not the forefront, but the back of the mind. And the love and the time that you hang together and the great personality and all the other stuff. They get married. Church, I can't count, and I mean this with all my heart. And I've talked to other pastors, you know, that's been a pastor longer than me. But I can't count over the years how many people I have counseled who want out of their marriages because of this very issue. This very issue. Now, I gotta tell you, most of them are women. Well, what am I gonna do? He just won't come to church. He just won't be the leader. He just drinks and he swears and he, now we got kids and now, you know, and now, and now, and now. I have to tell him it's non-biblical to get a divorce just because he's a non-believer. You can't do it. And then I have a couple ladies, well, I'll just pray he cheats on me. That's a great prayer. I'm sure God will honor that prayer, you know, kind of thing. No, it's just hard, man. It's very, very hard. How much pain and heartache would be avoided if we just took the heart of the Lord speaking to us straightforward, a simple command from God, that we would bring that under submission. Well, verse 16 And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Ooh, man, that's really kind of harsh. For you are the temples of the living God. Hey, you know what? Peter says we are. We are the temples of the living God, aren't we? And God had said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Man, that is something that I have almost forgot. We are temples of the living God. We have Jesus living in us. We have God in us. And so, verse 16 gives us a second reason we are not to be under the yoke. It's because of the effect it has on others. Effect it has on others. It plays out like this. If there's a rotten beam overhead and on the church roof, and it collapses during Sunday service, don't worry, these are pretty good. The whole congregation is affected by the state of which one single beam. Everybody's looking up. Ben, back up here, Ben. Up here. But it is, isn't it? One beam affects the whole congregation if that happens. So too, because we are the temple of God, because we're linked together as living stones, as Peter says, because we're linked together, because we're fit together as a holy habitation, if you're linked with an unbeliever, it will affect, in some way or other, the entire body of Christ. Entire body of Christ. Check this out. In our family, there's a guy that once saved. One of my daughters was dating him. And our whole family is concerned and upset and praying and hey, come to church, yeah, you know, dinners and all kinds of stuff. Finally, my wife said, enough of this. You need to break up with him. He's not a believer. He's messing up. He did need to break up with him. Well, he came to the door one night, and it was cold, man. It was in the middle of February, and it was cold and snowing. And my Carla opens the door and says, who do you want? Is Lindsay home? I guess. I'll get her. Slam! You know, it's like, she wouldn't even let him in the house. Well, that didn't last very long. You know, Lindsay broke up with him. And then he met Todd. See? You see what happens? God just, he's got a plan. And it wasn't this other guy. I don't know, I would have, but my wife probably killed him before it's over. But man, she fell in love with Todd because Todd was a God man. As you know, if you have attended for a while, I like to give an Old Testament picture again of an illustration of a New Testament principle. So that's Joshua 7. You won't have to go there. I'm just going to tell you the story. You can read it later for yourself. It's a great story. As they entered the promised land, the walled city of Jericho loomed large before them. You know the story. I will give you the city, God declared, and he did, didn't he? But when I do, make sure that you don't take anything from it. You'll be able to take spoils from all the other cities. But this city is the first fruits, just like our tithes are the first fruits. Now, I'm not into this tithing thing today, but I will tell you this, that not only the Bible teaches that we are to give 10% to God. Last time I said that, I think a couple of people left the church and didn't like it. But it is true, give 10% to God. And look, I have problems doing that. But we struggle, but you know, God knows. And so we try to get the 10%. It's not like he's going to strike you dead. It's if you're trying to do that, maintain that. But more than that, I started realizing he wants it first. It's first fruits. It's not like, oh, let me see, we got this. Well, I guess the last bill we'll pay is our tithing, and we've come a little short. No, it's the very first bill I pay. And I started doing that years ago, and it's really, really helped me in understanding about our Lord. But this was his first fruits there in Jericho. And he says, so I want those first fruits. Don't touch anything. No spoils. So sure enough, true to his word, God did indeed give them the city. And the people moved on, except for one man. One man. You guys know him, right? He was aching, man. He was an aching fella. Why? Because he stole some money from God. Seeing a Babylonian garment and just, he had to have it. Had to have it. Some purple garment. Achan took it along with some gold, silver, and he hid it under his tent. And as a result of that, his whole family vanished. God took him out. Took him out. Now, unaware of this whole thing, of Achan's disobedience, the Israelites and Joshua went on to this little bitty. You like what I said? That? Isn't that funny when I say that? Ai. Little bitty Ai city. And he went to take the city, and they couldn't take it. They were whipped soundly. Whipped. How could this be? Joshua cried to the Lord. God answered him and said, there's sin in your camp. And so, you see, gang, Achan's sin affected the entire nation. And people died in battle because of his sin. Many times, it hurts the whole congregation. Hurts the whole family. It just does. The scene in this story, church, the truth of God and God's scriptures is this. When we choose to ignore the way of the Lord, we're rebelling. In any form or fashion. I rebel. Occasionally. I think we all do. And we disobey when we do. It affects our sons, our daughters, the church corporately, and the believing community all together. And it all depends how deeply it is that we rebel. I'm telling you, I've rebelled before, and it's hurt my family. It's hurt my kids. It's hurt my wife. And the deeper and the more messed up the disobedience, the rebellion is, the larger it goes. Amen? You guys understand that, right? Praise the Lord, though, that we have grace by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? That we can just repent, receive total forgiveness, and move on. I have even seen Him in my life years ago. You know, I do something, or I'm doing something, and not real wicked, just something against, you know, don't think I'm shooting heroin now, come on. I'll get emails tomorrow. But no, I'm just like, doing something stupid, you know, not really being right with God, doing, you know, maybe a study time or maybe a small little lie to my wife about, you know, that, oh yeah, I've been studying, reading my Bible, or how about this one, guys, how about this one? You know, I'm watching pro football. This is like 15 years ago. I'm watching pro football. She comes in from the Bible study, and I draw off the TV, and I get my Bible, and I lay it over my head. Oh, he's reading his Bible and fell asleep. How wonderful is he? You know, it's like, lie! And God says, you better cut that out. Bam! And so I do. But there's some things that just continue. And I ask God, please, Lord, forgive me. It's gone. And, you know, He'll forgive me for stuff that no one ever knows. Like, until now, the Bible thing. And like I said, shh. Don't tell Carla. She still thinks I was sitting there sleeping and fell asleep with the Bible reading. But He will cover your sins. But if you continue and continue, He will open them up like a Christmas turkey and reveal them to everyone. Because that's the only way He can get you to stop. And so we need to understand that all we need to do is repent and ask God to help us. And He's there for us because we do not live under the law. We live under grace. Amen? So even if you do something stupid like hook up with a non-believer, God's still there with His grace and His love, and He's pouring His grace out. need to look to Him for all things. And so, 17, you know, we read it. Therefore, come out from among them. Get out of there, man. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. This isn't a harsh statement. People read that, go, oh, that's so harsh. Come away from them. Who? Who are them? Well, you usually find them on Friday or Saturday night down at Brooks's Tavern or fill in the blank. You know where they hang. They all come out at night, you know. You know what they do. You know where they're at. Sure you do. And so you look at that and go, what's that? No, he's just trying to love you and keep you from falling and stumbling and hurting yourself. That's all God's ever done, ever wanted to do. So according to verse 17, the third reason that we're not to be unequally yoked, is due to the command of the Scriptures. You see here, God's commanding that. Are we going to listen and go, oh, okay, Lord, I got that. I get that. I understand that. Again, also seen in the Old Testament, Isaiah explains it to us like this. Depart, I think it's here. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for water of the old pool. That's not it. Isaiah 52:11. Let me just read it. Depart, depart. Go you out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go you out of the midst of her. And be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Again, telling us, hey, don't be fooling around with that unclean stuff. Don't be fooling around with people that aren't full of Jesus. Now, does this mean we shouldn't have conversations with non-believers? Absolutely not. Let's not get weird and legalistic, okay? How will they know? Of course not. Of course not. Jesus is called a friend of sinners. You remember that, right, in Luke? So why should you say, oh, I can't talk to these sinners. I'm not going to go in there. I'm not going to go over there. I'm not going to, you know, we're just going to be right here. That's called a cult. That's what that's called. We need to be out there. Shiny. Now, but here's the thing. You know, I've had guys tell me, there's a guy who used to come to church here. Oh, I go to bars every Friday and Saturday. And when I'm on that third shot in and a couple beers, man, I'm really telling people about Creed Jesus. If I can pronounce it. You know, kind of thing. It's like, no, dude. No, here's the end result of this. Whether you're playing cards with him, going to football games with him, watching, whatever you're doing, here's the thing. The important thing to note is that whenever or wherever Jesus went, he permanently and radically impacted sinners. He couldn't go in. He went right into the den of thieves, and he didn't impact them. He would make a difference in their lives. And there it is. There it is. Because the key, therefore, when you walk into the place where worldly stuff is going on, this is the key. You walk in, worldly stuff's going on. If indeed people start turning to God and repenting from their sins, then go for it. If they start saying, you know what, I've been kind of convicted. I'm glad you're here. You're talking to me. I know I'm a little drunk, or I know I'm a little this, or I'm a little that. But you know what? You're really speaking to me right now. And so, you know what? Thanks. You know, if people start turning that way, then you need to go for it. God's got you there for a reason. If you're truly impacting the place you're in, excellent. Go for it. But if the place is impacting you, causing your own spirit to sag, get out. Run for the door. Pull away. Back off immediately. Step off. Oh, but I'm mature in the Lord. I'm okay with this. It's okay for me to go into this business venture, even though my partners are unsaved, even though, you know, I know I can do this. Is it really? Really? Well, I'll refer you to what happened to one greatest man in history. We're almost done. The greatest man in history. Remember, we got started really late, right? Who was he? Jehoshaphat. Kids in Sunday school sing about Jehoshaphat, don't they? He's a great king of Israel. Excuse me, of Judah. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was a uniquely blessed man. Revival happened around him everywhere he went. In fact, blessings flowed from him. Good things came from him. And as his life is coming to an end with all this blessing and all this stuff going on because he praised God, he's hung out with God, guess what? Well, and then there was that. What? That. What was that? A P.S. to his life. And after that, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself to Ahazi, king of Israel, who did very, very wickedly, one of the wickedest kings in Israel. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarsus to make business and money. There it is. He wanted to make money, good intentions. He wanted to make more money for Judah. He wanted to build more castles, build his army. And if you continue to read that, a godly Jehoshaphat joined with the ungodly Ahazi in the shipping business. But guess what? If you read on, the venture sunk miserably. Excuse the pun. He lost tons of money and respect. So gang, don't be like Jehoshaphat saying, this might not be God's best for me, but I know my ship will come in eventually. One more quick story. Hezekiah. Hezekiah is dying. And he goes, God, please don't let me die. I've got so much more to do. Please, please. If he only knew what heaven was like, he probably would have said, take me. But he pleaded and he cried and he, you know, all that kind. So God finally said, okay, I'm going to heal you. He had this horrible sickness. So he got healed. Well, then he started inviting all these dignitaries, especially from Babylon, over. Hey, come on over and see what God did to me. Oh, I'm great. I heal great. And you know what he did? The dummy opened his treasures up. He opened his arsenals up. And he had all these people from Egypt and Babylon come in and see everything he had. Everything. Look at our nuclear pile. Hey, look at what we got over here. Hey, and look, this is all the armaments we got here. And this is how much money we have in our reserve. And look at this over here. And God came to him and said, you dummy, it'd been better if you died. Because you unequally yoked yourself to Babylon and Egypt and had these parties and had them come in and show everything. He said, they're going to overtake you. They're going to wipe you out, man. We have to be careful. Look, I get it. A person might become rich financially by joining himself with a non-believer. But what did Christ say? What does it profit a man, right? You know the rest of it. If he has all this money, all this worldly stuff, and there's his own soul. Now, you won't lose your soul if you're saved, of course, but what good is it if it causes him or her to be only a shell of what he once was spiritually? Because listen, we're making all kinds of inroads into heaven. That's forever. Ever. And once you get to heaven, you can't add to it or take away. It's what it is. And so why would you want to take some of that away? Just by hanging out with some really cool people. Or people maybe that had money. Our last verse today, 18, reveals our fourth and final reason. 18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Wow! Wow! That is so cool. And so the fourth reason we are not to be unequally yoked is because of the desire of the Father. Of the Father. And if you're a father here today, you desire that your kid's not going to be unequally yoked, don't you? Of course you do. You love them. God says, separate yourself from the non-believer and you will be my sons and daughters. That's what he says right here. He says, now, does this mean that if we are unequally yoked in marriage or business, we are not his children? No way. We're still his children. He didn't do that. We're still his children. Of course not. His love is permanent, unconditional. We who have opened our hearts to Jesus Christ are children of the Father regardless of anything. But, and dads, moms, check this out. If we are linked to the world, it limits the Father's ability to be a father to us. Uh-oh, I need to call one of my kids up and tell them that. At one time in my life, one of our kids, he was just off the grid. You know, just horrible. I'm not going to go through all this stuff because it was bad news. And he hadn't repented yet. And he wanted to know, why wouldn't them come in the house to live with us? Well, we're two little girls. It's like, yeah, come on in. With a machine gun, you know. Oh, you're such a bad dad. Same thing with our Heavenly Father. It restricts his ability, it limits his ability to be a father to us. Think of it this way. If I have a totally rebellious son, sowing all the wrong oats, sowing to the world, doesn't it make sense that there will be a gap, a shortage, a fellowship? Of course. I can't let them into my other children, my little lambs. And you wouldn't either. Here's a simple example if you don't get that one. If I wanted to take my family out to dinner, but my kids were all muddy from playing outside, I'd say, I want to take you to dinner, so go wash up. Now, if they would respond to me disrespectfully and say, we don't want to wash up. We like to be muddy. We want to look all grubby. With this mud all over us. Well, they'd still be my kids. I'd still feed them, you know, something. Those red hot dogs you get. Or macaroni and cheese. You know, I'd still love them. They're still my kids. But I couldn't take them out to a nice dinner. You guys get that? Don't you get that? Just couldn't do that. But you see, even in my own life, I have heard other kids to their parents and some of my kids, well, my kids pretty much know me, but other kids, their parents go, I want to go out to eat. You don't love me if I can't get all money and go out to eat. What do you mean? I want to do whatever I want to do in your house. I don't want to go to church. I want to just run the roads. I just want to be a heathen dog and I want to do all the things. And I can't live with you? What? You don't love me. Do you catch that? I tell you, man, I have had so many parents tell me this. And they have each actually, when I counsel them, you can't do that. You can't let them do that to you. And I've showed them this kind of response and example. And you know what they say to me? Well, we'll have to quit coming to church then. What? We have four families in the past 5 years that's done that. You know, every one of those families, their kids went to jail. The kids went to jail. And then they come back, oh, my kid's in jail. And you know what Pastor Ben wants to do? I told you so. You know, but no, I don't do that. I just love them, go see them in jail, hang out with them. And so finally, so too God says to us, I will be a father to you, taking you great places. Man. Fantastic restaurants, doing wonderful things for you if you'll separate yourself from the unclean things. Now, If you're not separated from the world, you'll still be my child, but I can't do for you what I would want to have done for you, in and with and through you, had you separated yourself from the world. Does that make sense, or I'm just gabbing? Amen? This makes sense. I believe this to be true, that even young adults should understand thoroughly. It's God's way. Look at the story of the prodigal son. He didn't chase him, right? He gave him the money, said, okay, see ya. See ya. He didn't chase him. He didn't send him money, like I'm done before. You're running low on money? I don't want you being the pig stall, so here's some more money. He didn't do that, did he? And look, this is an example of God. God was the father. We are the prodigal son. He didn't. He didn't do anything. He waited until the world took him, and he was in the pigs, and he came to his senses, and he came back. And then when he finally came back, repented, he came back. What did he say? He said, I want to be a servant. Well, you know what that is? That's humility. That's humility. Dad, I messed up. I just want to be a servant. I want to be your son. And as a result, what did God do? For the first time in all of Scripture, we see him run. And he ran to his kid. And in that day and time, if a prodigal left father, and it would be known to everyone, and he would come back to the city, people would throw stones at him. Did you know that? As he would go through the city, people would go, prodigal! They'd throw stuff at him. And you know what? The father ran, wrapped his arm around him so they wouldn't throw stones. That's our God. Think about that. That's our God. Still our kids. Still the world. But we love you, but you just can't do what we can do if you just repent. And so in closing, let God be the father he wants to be to you and your family by truly separating yourself from unclean things, partnerships, and relationships, and activities, and priorities that you have. Separate yourself from those. So as you do, never lose sight of the yoke. That's important. Never lose sight of the yoke. Don't get down and think, I'm just a piece of dirt. No. The yoke that he carried for you when in the person of Jesus Christ, our Christ, carried the cross in which he shed his blood for us. And that's the main thing of this. Take this. Look. I don't have to experience the same things that my dad experienced. I don't have to hit the same potholes that my dad hits when he informed me, don't do that, son. That's not good, son. Amen? We can avert that. We can go around that. And so with that, I think that we all need to stand and pray. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, for your glory.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.